Now, before we get down to prayer, we're going to read the opening verses of the 78th Psalm. Psalm 78. We read verses 1 to 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. 78th Psalm is a very lengthy psalm, as no doubt you will remember, and it gives us a large review of Old Testament history up to this particular point in time. Whatever that point in time is, we're not quite sure. There's a lot of dispute among the experts, and so when the experts dispute, the rest of us just stand back, nod our heads wisely, and say we don't know. So exactly when this point in history is here, we're not certain, but it is a time when the psalmist Asaph could look back and trace the dealings of the Lord among his people. Then it's a psalm also that exposes, criticizes, and condemns the worldliness and the wickedness and the unbelief of the people of God. Then it is a psalm that begins to instruct and to exhort that they may get right with God. Now, in a nutshell, that's the scope of this psalm. I want us tonight to look at the beginning of it. And in doing so, I really want us to continue the theme that I have been striking in these last few prayer meetings. And that this is not something that I deliberately today set out to do, but it's something that, since this was my personal psalm for the day, to take before the Lord, it was certainly something that spoke to me. Because there is a message in these opening verses about the continuation of the work of God, about the Church of Christ, the whole work of God, not being stuck with looking back to what God did in a past generation, but making the transfer from the past to the present to the future. And the message of these opening verses is very simple and very clear, that it is God's will that his people should teach their children his glorious works and words, in order to lead those children to a living faith in the Lord. And that this process should carry on from generation to generation. Now that is the message of verses 1 through 8. God wants his people to be in a position to teach their children. In New Testament parlance, to give them the gospel, to lead them to Christ. in order that they may become strong in the faith, and that they in turn, when they have children, may be able to do the same with them, and that the work of God multiplies, reproducing itself, as it were, from generation to generation, and the testimony of Christ is kept pure. Now that is the will of God. Let me tell you, that's the standard. That is not some super standard. That is normal. And any deviation from that is abnormal. Let's bring it right down first to our own homes and families. The normal thing, and this is not said to put anybody on a particular guilt trip. It is actually to give you encouragement. Because the Lord doesn't save all our children at the same stage in life for the same number of years. But it is normal for Christian parents to instruct their children, to see those children saved, to see them established in the faith, to see them going on with God, to see them establishing families and instructing them in the faith and seeing them established to go on and teach their children. That is normal. And I want you to understand that. Not only is it normal in the Christian home, that's God's standard for the home, but it is also God's standard for the church. It is normal that the church should instruct its children to see them come to faith in Christ, to see them established in Christ, to see them become part of the body of the church, to see them contributing to that body, to see them grow in grace and become fruitful in the service of the Savior, to see them then take over the work of God, so that when all the old people die off, instead of the work dying off, the work is thriving. I can't think of anything sadder than when I go visiting a church, as I have done on many occasions, and you find two or three old people there. I can think of places I have been which were scenes of revival. I can think of South Wales. On the same visit to South Wales, I went to the church of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was his first church. I had the privilege, I counted it a tremendous privilege, to be shown into the vestry and to be able to take down the books. I was going to say a session book. They probably didn't have a session. Well, they might have had. It was a Welsh Presbyterian, so a session book. And from the late 1920s, and take it down and see, here are the minutes of the meetings, signed by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Now, if you know anything of the story of Dr. Jones, you'll know that those were years when he went into a church that was really dead, office bearers unsaved, and yet, in a 10-year period, they saw a mighty moving of the Lord, people were saved, and there was a genuine breath of revival. Now, there's still a church there, thank the Lord. But when I was there, it was just a pale shadow of what it had been in his day. Then we moved round to another place, where there's a building that's now actually under the control of the Free Presbyterian Church. We have two or three very small congregations in Wales. And this building has come into our control. It was the church that was built by Evan Roberts, the leader of the Welsh Revival in 1904. It's a monument to a mighty moving of God. And yet for years it lay with one or two old people, and then none. And I can think of nothing sadder than going to these sites of former victories. And now, and it's not just because of population movement, it's not what you see in the States where people are moving away to the suburbs. The people are still there. There just is nothing spiritually. Churches have died. They've died. And most places you go, if a young person walked into a church that looked like a man from Mars. And that's sad. And let us understand this. We can go the same way. We're not immune. But it is not the will of God for churches to stop reproducing. Now, let's be very straight about this. The only way that we can teach young people and see them established in the faith is first of all to see them come into the church. That can be done by just the natural reproduction. Young people get married and they have families. Understand, therefore, how vital it is, not only for your family, but for the work of God, that your family becomes part of the church family. Understand how vital that is. But second, we can bring them in. There's a wealth of young people to be reached. And this is something that many of you young people can become evangelists in doing. There are young people to be reached. There are young people who are unchurched. There are young people who are untaught. There are young people who need Christ. And they can be brought in. But you know, then we need to have the power of God to see them saved. And this is a burden of these prayer meetings, and never let us forget it. We can be praying for revival. We can be praying for this. And you know, revival is such a heady term. Oh Lord, send revival. We think we have done something great when we've said that. But a fat lot of use that is if we're damning our own children and we're praying about everything and we're not seeing them saved. We have got to see them saved. We have got to keep the burden before the Lord. Remember the prayer that has gone up thousands of times in this very room over these past number of years. Lord, do not let one of our children perish and go to hell. We want to see them saved. Can't see them built up. Take positions in the work and carry the work forward. Until we see them saved. But this is God's plan for the church. It's God's plan for the denomination. And I'm glad to say that in many ways, we're, as a whole denomination, we're seeing the Lord fulfill it. I grew up, as you probably guessed by now, a wee bit far away from Greenville, and in Northern Ireland, we used to face this mockery all the time. Oh, you're just Paisleyites. Well, that was supposed to be a slander or something to make us feel bad. First of all, it's not true. I'm a Christian. I follow the Lord, and I can say, as far as Dr. Paisley is concerned, that as far as he follows Christ, I'll follow him. That's exactly what Paul taught, be followers of me. But certainly it's not an insult to me to have my name linked with the greatest man Ireland has produced in 100 years. That's not an insult to me. For me to be in any way linked with a mighty man of God is a compliment. But we used to hear this, you're just Paisleyites. You're all in Paisley's coattails. And that was true to a large extent. And once he's dead, it'll all be over. And when he's gone, what'll you do? And we always give the same answer, if the work is of God, the Lord will carry it on. But let me tell you something. Dr. Paisley's now 78 years old. He's still preaching and doing a whole lot of other things as well. But he's an old man now. And the work is going on. And the churches are thriving. And souls are being saved. And the stand is being made. In other words, the will of God that the church keep on replicating itself. That's the will of God. But let us be honest about this. But very often this is not the case in our experience. And I'm not here to assign blame or reasons, but I have to face reality that there's many times when Christian parents are not seeing their family saved. Now, there are times when it is easy to know why. There are other times when it's not easy to know why. As you say, this is not a guilt trip. This is something we've got to face up to. And many a time Christian churches are not seeing themselves grow and produce fruit and become established and then see another generation coming to carry on the same work. But the good news is this, and it's never too late to start. And that's, I think, something that's clear in this psalm. Because you see, this psalm was written, and the whole is a large part of the psalm, is scathing because it's written about a people who failed God. The standard that they were supposed to reach, in verse 8, is that they should have their heart right and their spirit steadfast with God. But their heart was not right and their spirit was not steadfast. In other words, this was written about a people who had begun to drift. At times had drifted very far, had lost out with God, had introduced into Israel all sorts of abominable idolatries, and had forgotten the works and the wonders of the Lord. They got away from God. And yet, how does the psalm start? It says, "Give ear, O my people." Now, I know the commentators love to point this out. This is not the Lord speaking. This is the psalmist speaking. This is the prophet speaking. Big deal. I have news for you. When an inspired prophet speaks, it's God speaking. And so when I come to the 78th Psalm, the Lord is saying, "Give ear, O my people, to my law." And he says in verse 2, "I open my mouth." In other words, however dark the day, however deep the apostasy, however widespread the need, however much we have failed, however much we feel we have lost out with God, God is saying, "Listen, if you're willing to hear, I'm willing to speak." That's the word. Give ear. And learn this every time you come to church, my friend. Learn this. There are people who come and go from church and they say, "Never does them any good. The Lord doesn't speak to them at all." I think the bigger problem is that they're not willing to listen. But I can tell you, if you're coming to the place where the Word of God is proclaimed in its integrity, you can say, "Lord, my ear is open." I remember, I've mentioned this a few times over the last 24 years, but I remember being greatly impressed when I went to the home of the Reverend John Douglas and his wife, and we were there at the time, the evening meal and family altar. And those little children would gather around, and they were all great readers. 4-year-old, they could read better than most 10-year-olds. Never forget a 4-year-old reading right off, "And they spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem," without the slightest stutter or stammer. Barely 4 years old. But I remember mostly what they prayed. "Lord, give me Samuel's ears." You remember what Samuel said? "Speak, thy servant heareth." Speak, thy servant heareth. When you come to read the Word, when you come to study the Word, when you come to hear the Word preached, if you are interested in the Lord speaking to you, the Lord will speak to you. He says, "Give ear, I will open my mouth. There is a message from God. And if you take this in context, the message from God is, however dark the day, however much the failure that we lament around us and even within us, if we're willing to listen, it's not too late to start. In your home, it's not too late to start. You can see God do something in your home. And in your family, it's not too late. We're so prone to give up, aren't we? I know I have to confess, that's my natural bent. People don't believe me when I say this. It takes the grace of God to keep me at my work. And it's taken it for all these years. And the only reason I have continued is the grace of God. There's a streak in me that wants to say, quit. We're too easy, too quick to give people up. We can see a work in our families. And we can see it in the church. And perhaps this is the time for the Lord to start dealing with some of the younger people. Some of you get the impression these old folk, you know, they've all been so wonderful and so great and so glorious, and they're such spiritual giants that you can never measure up. Well, there may be a few spiritual giants around. I don't meet many of them. You, teenagers, and above, you can start. There's a place here for you to listen, to hear, to respond, and to start this whole process of going on with God so that the church of Christ and the witness of the church of Christ is stronger today than it was 10 years ago. It's in a better footing today than it was 10 years ago. That instead of us always hearkening back, which is what we always tend to do, oh, about those wonderful good old days, wouldn't it be great to be back in the 1800s? No, I would not like to go back in the 1800s. I'd love to be in the middle of the revival of 1859. For the sake of being in revival. But they weren't good old days. 1859 gave us revival. It also gave us Darwin's Origin of Species. We saw revival, but we also saw the burgeoning of the great apostasy. They almost really began to take root around the same time. So it's no good harking back just to the good old days. Listen, we can be starting out in this church and this denomination and in our own lives, in our own homes, we can be starting out on the most fruitful time that we have ever known in the work of God. I am not a pessimist for the work of God. I do not believe in the heresy, and I call it a heresy because it robs God's people of hope. That says, we've nothing to look forward to but the rapture, and between now and then everything's going to get worse and worse and worse, so we just sit back and let the world get worse. Rubbish. Utter, absolute, unmitigated nonsense. God has not abdicated His throne. Holy Spirit has not lost His power. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. God still says, who is this that has engaged himself to draw near unto me? As he did through Jeremiah the prophet. God is still looking at people who engage their hearts to draw near to him. God is still engaging himself to people who are engaged to pray. God is still guaranteeing the answer. I want you to understand, this church does not need to sit in the shadow of what the free church used to be. Because that shadow will become our grave. This church needs to recognize we can start again. And we can see God begin to build and do a work that will wonderfully glorify His own name. But of course, to do this, there are certain things that have to happen. We have looked already. It says, listen. You see, before you can start leading others to Christ, before you can start influencing others to Christ, before your words can be conveying the Word of God to anybody else, there's something you've got to do, and that's you've got to listen. You've got to learn. People who themselves don't listen to God's Word are going to be very, very poor witnesses of that Word to anybody else. And that's the big problem with many parents, by the way. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. They want a higher standard of discipline for their children than they have in their own lives. I have known parents who would never bring themselves under the discipline of the Word of God, under the discipline of the Church of Christ, but all they wanted their children to live in such high standards of discipline. And that's arrant hypocrisy. It doesn't work. Before you start teaching, you better listen. You better hear. And you young people, if you want to be used of God, as I hope and trust you do, and I believe we have young people who do genuinely want to be used of God, and I rejoice in that. Throughout my life, not so much in recent years because, I'm a year or two over 21, so... But throughout most of my life, I worked with young people. And I saw whatever needed to be done. I came to missioning, giving out tracts, knocking doors, doing open air work, doing whatever needed to be done to get out the work of God. Forefront. We had young people. And I believe that's still true here. We have young people who are serious about being useful to the Lord. Listen. Listen. Make sure day by day your ear is open to the words of the Lord's mouth. If your ear is open, you'll find His mouth is open too. But not only to listen, you've got to live what you hear. Before you can start instructing other people, you're going to have to start living by the gospel that you want to proclaim. Another way of putting it is you've got to experience what you're trying to talk to other people about. You've got to experience what you're exhorting others to experience. This is one of the greatest drawbacks in the Christian ministry, for example. There's so many ministers talking about things they've never experienced. So many ministers, and they're trying to lift their people up to a higher level than they've ever known themselves. And it just can't be done. You've got to experience these things. That's why we're here as a church tonight to pray. Listen, this is a meeting when this church, as a body politic, can come into a corporate experience of the power of God. And when that happens, God has done it many a time in the past. We have been in prayer meetings where the Lord has come down and touched us. We have touched the throne of God again and again. Listen, when that happens, we're in a position to go forward and start seeing these things done with the winning of souls and the building of the church. When we listen and live the word and experience it, the effect should be, as verse 7 says, to set our hope in God and not forget His works, but to keep His commandments. And as verse 8 intimates, to set our heart aright with God and keep our spirit steadfast with Him. The effect of the Word of God, when I say listen and live it and experience it, you know, this is the greatest thing. I can't really, I suppose, get it over in words. It's like the old Scottish fella said about salvation, it's better felt than telt. This is something you've got to experience for yourself. But listening and living and experiencing the Word coming to you, first thing it does, it gives you hope. It opens up the future to you. There's an expectation. Now, this comes partly with youth. There's a natural willingness to look forward. Some of the older folk don't want to look forward too much. But whether you're young or you're old, you look into the future. There's only one way to have a bright, bright hope and a joyous expectation. It comes through this word and experiencing God in Christ. I remember some of the happiest days of my life were as a young fellow. We'd have listened to the preaching on the Sabbath day. We thought we had the best preacher in the world in S.B. Cook, and I think we had. We loved to hear him preach. That was great. But then we would all go together, just a bunch of teenage fellows, not a terribly big bunch, for we're a small church, a few teenage fellows. And the elder I mentioned on the Sabbath day, we'd all go to his home, where we ate buttered toast and lemon meringue pie. And we enjoyed that. But you know the greatest thing? Every Sunday evening, we'd be there. We weren't there to criticize the preacher, for as I say, we thought we had the greatest preacher in the world. But we were there to follow up the message. We were there to start exploring some of the great doctrines of the Christian faith. We were talking about Christian experience. And I can remember many a time walking home. We didn't have cars. We had Shanks's pony, as we called our feet. And we walked home. You know, as we walked home, you felt that you were walking 3 feet off the ground. Your head was halfway into heaven already. Why? Because we'd experienced the Lord. Young people, I want you to experience this. This is something that I feel very deeply about. Many of you, most of you, have grown up listening to the Bible since ever you can remember. You're either homeschooled or in Christian school for the most part. I have a fear. I'm not condemning anybody here. But I've said this for years and years. I have a fear when Christian schools make Bible into another examination subject. Oh, I want to teach Bible. But that's not the way to read the Word of God. The Word of God's not just read for a grade. This is God's Word. It's to be experienced. It's to be felt in your soul. It's to have a life-changing power. It's to become the source of your hope, your joy. I remember those nights. We were walking home. Man, the world was a bright place. I didn't know all that was ahead of me. But this world was a bright place. There was a wonderful expectation. Listen, let me tell you. I was a member of a church. You could take our Sunday morning crowd. We'd have had about that many people that you have over there. We're just a tiny church. We were in the most difficult part. Sociologically, the most difficult place you could be in to try and start a church and do a work for God. Humanly speaking, it was an impossible situation. And yet, man, when we come out of such a meeting, and then we would go to a prayer meeting. And I remember late nights of prayer and going all through the night when just a bunch of men, two or three of us young fellows would be together. And man, you'd come out and anything was possible. Anything was possible. You had a vision, you had fire, you had joy, you had hope. That's what I want you to have. I want you to get beyond simply going through the ritual and through the motions. knowing the right words, being pre-programmed to give the answers. I want you to realize God is saying, young man, young woman, listen to me, give me your ear. Let this sink down into your heart. Start to live it. Start to experience this. There's something wonderfully joyful here. There's something wonderfully hopeful here. There's something that's going to open up life for you here. But the devil comes along to you and he's telling you, no, 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 this is life. Look at the lights. Look at the glitz. Look at the glamour. Look at you giving up. Look at the music. Look at the, well, whatever. Listen, it's rubbish. It's rubbish. None of those things can satisfy the soul. And none of those things will give you a life that's worth living and enable you to make any contribution whatsoever to the work of God. But right now, even tonight, you can start to do business with God. For the Lord can start a work in your life where He starts to take your life. It was in a prayer meeting that God called me to be a preacher. I'll never forget that prayer meeting. It was in a prayer meeting when God did a thing that I'm not going into details tonight for I don't want to take up unnecessary time. But God did a thing so outstanding that even I, with all my mule-headedness, could not get around it. God can deal with you tonight. God can meet with you tonight. God is willing to speak to you tonight. God is willing to deal with your heart tonight. Listen, in these prayer meetings, the Lord can put His hand in the lives of young men and young women. There's no disability for you starting off afresh. And there's no better way for the church to start off afresh than with its younger generation. I was just saying to my wife the other day that there seems to be a vast difference nowadays in the church than, say, well, even in our young days, but if you go back a century or so. I've been reading, as I said, Sabbath day. I've been reading the story of Henry Grattan Guinness, one of the greatest preachers in the English language we've ever known. A remarkable family. Some of you will have seen the American writer Oz Guinness. His writer, he's a descendant. And that family, and you had the Hudson Taylors, and you had the C.T. Studs, and various other people like that. But they were going out to places where the work was very, very, very difficult. For example, they were going to Congo. Every single missionary who had ever gone died or was killed. And yet, listen, young men were offering themselves in numbers. Bright young men, brilliant young men. Young men who have the world at their feet. And they were giving everything for the cause of Christian missions. That's why Africa ultimately opened up to the gospel. The same was true in many, many, many other parts of the world. Has that spirit died among young Christian men and women? Lord, here am I. I want to teach, I want to preach, I want to witness, I want to win. But first of all, I've got to listen. And I'm willing. Speak to me, guide me, direct me, take me, fill me, use me. I'm yours. You do that, first thing you'll have is hope. You'll have wonderful expectation. Not only so, but you'll live in a constant celebration of what God has done. You will not forget the works of the Lord. You see, our God has done wondrous things. We read about them in the Bible, but do they really ever get through to us? Can you ever stand in your mind with Israel at the edge of the Red Sea? and see that sea part. God did that. Or Daniel in the den of lions. Not the lion's den. Any fool could go into a lion's den, as long as the lions are in vacation. But into a den full of lions, God shut their mouths. The Lord did that. Or when the apostle Paul went and Elymas the sorcerer stood up and Paul spoke, and like that God blinded him. Used that to win his boss for Christ. Or when Paul went on a missionary journey, and in city after city after city after city after city, souls were saved and churches were built. Our God has done great things. Dr. Barrett and I were at lunch yesterday and talking with Dr. Rod Bell. We're talking about the work in various places. It was thrilling to hear what's going on in parts of the Caribbean and other parts of Latin or Spanish-speaking America, where thousands have come to Christ, hundreds of churches established, and people wanting to go on with God. God is doing great things. Why on earth are we dragging our feet? Why on earth should we be having to be hauled along as if we were a bunch of rebels? Listen, have you ever caught the vision of what the Lord is doing? Or have you forgotten? Even in our own church, the Lord has done great things. Let us not forget what God has done. If you will listen, you will live in a constant celebration of his workings, and then you'll keep his commandments. That's the consecration the Lord wants. The consecration the Lord wants from you and me tonight is not, Lord, here am I, and now I'm going out to live the way I always lived. But what the Lord wants from you and me tonight is obedience to his word and to his will, and separation, not as the fathers, as verse 8 says, stubborn and rebellious. Separation unto God. Now, let me tell you, those who live like this will have a very powerful witness. But let me tell you the most important thing about it. That witness will be to their own offspring. We're all going to die. And you know, everything you own, you're going to leave behind you. Your house, your car, your bank balance, your shares, your stocks, your whatever, you're going to leave them all behind you. The only thing you possess that you can take to heaven is your own children. But I wonder how many of you have children, or how many of you are going to have children. And you're going to leave those behind you too. Take this very seriously. God can use you to reach the world, and I hope he does. But in so doing, your most potent witness will be to your own family. And when this all comes together, the future will be bright, promising for the home and for the church. This is God's way. Men and women, it's time for us therefore to obey him. He says, give ear. Listen to me. Obey me. And if you've been disobeying, we'll start afresh. Now let me, as we go to prayer, let me ask you to take this personally. Are you here tonight and you say, Lord, in all honesty, I have to confess, I'm not where I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 2 years ago or 6 months ago. I'm not where I was. I've become stubborn and rebellious. I'm not listening. I'm not living. My life has not been on the altar for God. Is that where you are? I'm not saying that's where you are. I'm asking you, is that where you are tonight? Because if that's where you are, I guarantee the devil tells you, it's all over. You're useless. There's hope. It's a hopeless case. There's no way back. The devil's a liar and the father of the lie. There is a way back. There is a way back. And there's a new beginning. For you personally. Is there a better place than a prayer meeting? Jesus said, quoting His Father's words through Isaiah, "My house shall be called the house of prayer." Is there a better place than a prayer meeting to cry, "Lord, heal my backsliding. Give me a new beginning. A new usefulness." Can you do that? As a church, God has done great things for us. But I fear we have missed much of what we ought to have been for God. And I include me in that. I fear we have not done what we set out to do. And I lament before God day by day and cry to God that while I still have life, He let me see God do what we set out to see done originally. We have seen something done. But brethren, we have a mighty work yet to do. And it's not too late to start. This church must, from generation to generation, continue strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. It's time to pray. Let us pray. Let's ask the Lord to do something definite. You ask the Lord to do something definite for you. You ask the Lord to do something definite for your family. Ask the Lord to do something definite even in the work of God in the church. Let us get the vision and ask our God to do it. Let's pray. Simply, briefly, directly. And as I have kept harping, forgive the repetition, but we're all a wee bit thick when it comes to obeying. And I'm the first to admit it. We're not here to preach theology to God. He doesn't need it. Let's just come praying. All we can worship Him and thank Him and rejoice in Him. Certainly do that. I'm not here to tell you what to say. But oh, let us pray. Let us ask the Lord. And let us get this vision of something great and ongoing. Not dying on the vine. God save us from having lives or a church life. That's just, have you ever seen fruit and it's dead and shriveled up but it's still on the branch? You ever seen that? Useless stuff. God save us from being like that. So let us pray.